Do you have any idea how utterly insane it is for you to fight against God? My prayer is that by the end of this message, you will see how utterly vain it is, and that you might surrender all to Him. I know that if He shines the light of Christ into your heart, you'll do that. You have no other choice. Throughout the Bible, we read of the oppression of the Lord's people. We read of them being in bondage, being in slavery, under the yoke and heavy burden of Satan and his servants. Scripture speaks of the power of the devil, the power of Satan, who hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Adam became the prey of Satan in the garden. And when Adam sinned as the first representative, having broken the law of God, the elect of God judicially became Satan's lawful captives. Having been conceived in Adam's sin nature, when we were born, the God of this world blinded our minds and kept us in bondage. The devil's power over God's elect had to be broken, and the serpent's head has to be broken in us for us to be brought into the liberty of the sons of God. In Isaiah 49:24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. And they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The Pharisees accused the Lord one day of casting out devils by Beelzebub. And he said, if I with my finger cast out devils through the Spirit, then you know the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. And he said, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. In our text, we've been going through, in this passage, Isaiah chapter 8. We're down at the end now, where verse 20, the Lord said, to the law and to the testimony, according to his word and to the testimony, the gospel that taught of God in the hearts of his people. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. The God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious light of Christ should shine unto them. And he says, and they shall pass through it hardly bestead, and hungry, famined, and hard pressed. And when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. But then he says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. And he calls this a light affliction. And if you want to look at your marginal reference at your leisure and look it up and read it, it was not by any means, by our standards, a light affliction. But by God's standards, it was a light affliction compared to this judgment that he's pronouncing upon Israel. But in the midst of this judgment, he gives hope for great joy. And he says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Cast off Israel and opened up the door to all nations. Because he has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue under heaven. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Not increased the joy that those who don't have any light have. The joy that the Pharisees and the scribes joyed in, which was the flesh. But he revealed the sinfulness of the flesh and caused and didn't increase that joy at all. But in doing so and revealing Christ, it says he increased joy, another kind of joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, as the battle of Gideon. For every battle of the warrior was with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this one shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Like you see those fires that come through California, and it took years and years to build those homes, and it takes but an instant for this fire to come through and to demolish everything that was built. He says, this one's coming through and it's gonna tear down everything that's been years in the making. And here's how he's gonna do it. He says, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, we behold the infinite wisdom and power of God when we see at Calvary's cross that he declares himself just and the justifier of his people. And simultaneously, while he did that, he broke the yoke, bound the strong man, destroyed the oppressor, who had his people kept in bondage at the same time. But we even see a little bit more of his infinite wisdom and power in the fact that all along, when Satan and his enemies thought they were gaining the victory by crucifying him, our Lord was actually hastening Satan and his enemies to their own destruction. Back in Isaiah 8:13, we read the word that the Lord instructed Isaiah, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. The Lord of hosts himself, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, declares that he shall not be a sanctuary for all men without exception. But listen to this. But for a stone which some shall stumble over, and for a rock which shall offend many. Now get this word right here. For a gin, that's a trap. A trap. And for a snare, the word there is bait. Bait. He'll be bait. Like you build a bird trap, and you put bait in the middle of it. And a bird comes hopping along there, and sure he's going to seize that prey in the middle of that trap, that bait. And when he does, he's caught in the trap himself. That's the picture. And he says, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. The immediate context speaks of the inhabitants of Israel, that nation Israel. We can read that in Romans 11, verse 7. The scripture says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, not the natural sons of Abraham, but the election hath obtained it. That remnant in Israel, God's true Israel, his elect, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap. and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. The Lord God formed the nation Israel, that nation Israel, to teach His spiritual Israel, which is scattered among all the nations of the world, that God alone must and shall save His people from their sins. That one nation was given every advantage that a sinner can be given, naturally speaking. And the Lord said this back in Isaiah 5:3, "Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." He's calling that nation His vineyard. And He said, "Judge between me and my vineyard." And He said, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." He said, "I looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry." Under Satan's power, they rejected God and yoked their fellow Israelites using both God's word and every worldly means that they could possibly use. And all that was going on in that nation of Israel was oppression and crying out to God for help. And yet, they called it righteousness. The 10.5 tribes had split off, and they had made a confederacy with a strange foreign heathen nation, Syria, to go up against their fellow countrymen, Judah. And Judah had made a confederacy with Assyria to go up against their fellow countrymen in Israel. And the Lord says, "Therefore I turn you over to judicial reprobation, blindness. Let your table be a snare and a trap to you from here on out." You can behold it right now. If you turn on Fox News and see what's going on, you'll see the very thing that's happening in the world right now in the Middle East. And the clear teaching, though, the spiritual teaching is this, that without Christ crushing Satan's head and raising His children to newness of spiritual life, no man, no sinner, Jew or Gentile, can or will believe on the Lord. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Christ not only had to crush the serpent's head for us at Calvary, He has to crush the serpent's head within us. Read "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Read the last verse of it. Come and crush the serpent's head within us. That's what we have to have happen. That's why Christ came into the world. Look over at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed," Christ the seed, "remaineth in him." He's born anew. He's raised to newness of life. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." This is what Paul the Apostle meant when he said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I." It's not me that's bringing forth any right, but it's Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the light in me. That's the life in me. That's the seed within me. That's the one who bound the strong man and entered in and spoiled his goods. And in infinite wisdom and power, the Lord of hosts used the devil and those who hated him as the instruments of their own destruction, as Christ simultaneously crushed the serpent's head and delivered his people. Now that's wisdom and that's power. Let's see it. Let's go back a moment here in Isaiah, and let's look at the names of Isaiah's two sons. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 3, the Lord of hosts gave Isaiah a son named Sherjazab, and his name means "the remnant shall return." Then in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the Lord gave Isaiah a son, and his name is Mershal-Hazbaz. Mershal-Hazbaz. And it means, in making speed to the spoil, he hasteneth the prey. And these were signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, insomuch as their names, the meaning of their names, pointed to exactly what Christ Jesus the Lord would do when he came to this earth. And as if to spell it out to us that that's what he meant, in the middle of these two scriptures, the Lord says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Christ Jesus, God is with his people. And God came to us and took upon him flesh and gave himself a ransom for many. And by his work, God's elect remnant shall return. And likewise, in making speed to the spoil, he hasteneth the prey. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? In making speed to the spoil, he hasteneth the prey. Our text here tells us that thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. Well, first of all, the spoils. You know what the spoil is? The spoil is the trophy that's taken by the army who has won the victory. When they enter into a nation and they take the spoils, that's the trophies of their victory. They take them back and they're theirs. The children given to the Son of God by God the Father in eternity are the spoils. They're his. They're rightfully his. He made great speed to take the children promised for his inheritance. But then the prey, who's the prey? Well, the prey is Satan. The prey is Satan and his children who had taken the spoils, who had lawfully taken them captive. But when Christ came, they were the prey. And Christ the Lord, making speed to save those children God had given him by God, he hastened Satan and his children to their own destruction. Christ is said to be the bait. He's the trap whereby the enemies of God shall be snared and taken. It began right here in Isaiah chapter 8. And in verses 3 and 4 here, what the Lord is telling here is he says, "Before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, before this Mershal-Hazbaz shall be able to say, mama and daddy," he said, "the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria." He began this work right here. And he says, though in verse 8, that he shall also pass through Judah. He's saying that the king of Assyria is going to come in and he's going to destroy he's going to take the spoils from Israel and from Samaria and from Syria. But he says, then when he gets through doing that, he's going to come here and pass through Judah as well. But Judah was the one who made the confederacy with the king of Assyria. You mean after he's taken the spoils from Israel in Samaria, he's going to turn on Jerusalem and come to Judah? That's what the Lord said. The reason is because King Ahaz thought he had saved himself by pledging allegiance to the enemy of God. And by doing so, he in reality destroyed himself. And that's what we're being taught here. Attempt to save yourself by the work of your hand, by your religious service, by your moral reform, by using the law of Mount Sinai to attempt to justify or sanctify yourself, and you shall be destroyed by your own hand. You're pledging allegiance to the enemy of God, Satan himself. The very self-serving, self-righteous, self-sustaining imagination in you, if that's what you think, if that's how you think you can come to God, that's the sin which Satan used to trick Eve into turning from God to self. Now be sure you understand this. As God says that the king of Assyria is going to come in and do this, the king of Assyria was under the power of the devil. He comes in and he commits murder. He kills and slaughters all these people because he thinks, when he sees Israel, all the king of Assyria thinks is, this is God's people. And I hate their God and I hate them. And he comes in to kill them. That's the serpent's desire, is to destroy God and destroy his people. That was his desire in the garden. So he's under his power. But God has both him and the king of Assyria under his power. The Lord of hosts means God rules everything. This does not make God the author of sin. The king of Syria, did the evil. He did the devil's bidding. Satan is the author of sin. Yet if anything happens out of God's control, then God ceases to be God. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Our God's in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. But behold this wisdom and power. By taking down the hedge around the nation Israel, and allowing the devil to devour them through the king of Assyria, this was all part of God's counsel to destroy the power of the devil and deliver his children through Christ Jesus, his son. Turn with me to Isaiah 10:5. What God says here of the king of Assyria is true of the devil himself. If God will give us wisdom to hear it, we're going to see the great glory of God in his wisdom and power to make the devil his own fool and his own destroyer. Watch this. Isaiah 10:5. O Assyrian, this is God speaking, the Lord of hosts speaking, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand, in the hand of the Assyrian, is mine indignation, the Lord said. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. You see, when he allowed the... You know that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And at this point, the Lord of hosts said, all right, you may devour Israel. And when he said that, that old wicked serpent thinks, I'm going to devour God's people. I'm devouring God's people. But it wasn't God's people he gave him permission to devour. This was the ones that the Lord said, I'm wiping them off the face of the map because they don't trust me. And he said, have them. Well, so he goes in and he begins to devour them. But now watch this, verse 7. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. This is what the Syrian's heart is. This is what Satan's heart was. I'm going to destroy a bunch of nations besides this one. When I'm done with Israel, I'm going to Judah. If I can do this in Israel, just think what I can do in Judah, in Jerusalem. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Look at verse 11. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria, unto Israel and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Verse 13. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures. I put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, as one gathereth eggs that are left. What does that sound like? That sounds like bait, doesn't it? That sounds like bait in a trap. One reaching in there to that nest and getting those eggs out. Let's keep reading. He says, Have I gathered all the earth? There was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. And verse 15, the Lord says this. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up. Or as if the staff should lift itself as if it were no wood. He's saying, you would have no power whatsoever if I hadn't given you permission to do what you're doing. Now, he delivered these enemies into the hand of the Assyrian, who was the servant of Satan himself. But Satan's thinking in his pride that he's overcome the Lord's elect. So in his blind rage and sin, he's determined to exalt himself and do even more. But all this is part of the Lord's determinate counsel. Watch this now. Verse 12. Isaiah 10:12. Wherefore, this is what the Lord said, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath finished his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. The Lord says he's going to use the devil's ignorance to accomplish his work on Mount Zion, and then he's going to destroy him. What work was that? What work was that? It's the work of redemption by Christ Jesus, the bait, the trap. Listen, the Lord sent forth his Son, and beholding Christ before him, Satan and his seed went about as soon as he was born, hastening to try to kill him, try to put him to death, because he thought he could. He had already had his way in Samaria. Through all these hundreds of years, it appeared that he had broken into Israel. To him, it appeared he had broken into Israel and totally destroyed the nation. Why couldn't he destroy God's own Son? That's what he's thinking. And the old serpent and his servants thought the prey was God's people and his Son. But his thoughts were thoughts of pride, of accomplishment by his own hand. Are these your thoughts? If they are, you'll be destroyed just like this one. The truth is, the devil was the prey. He was the prey of the Lord. He hastened after the bait till Christ allowed himself to be put on the cross. And there was the trap. The trap whereby the power of the devil and his accusers was snared and taken. Completely taken. And they did it by their own hand. Their own hand, they wanted to be saved by their own hand. And they attempted to usurp authority over God by their own hand. And by their own hand, they died. They died. Listen to Scripture. For of a truth, Acts 4:27, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. How long before? Go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3:14. The Lord God clearly told Satan way back in the garden that this is how he was going to be destroyed. This was how he was going to be destroyed. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou, Genesis 3:14, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, hatred between thee and the woman, between thy seed, your child, your offspring, and her seed, Christ the Lord. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you see something of the blindness of sin, that even after being told this, he had no idea he was taking the bait and being trapped when he bruised Christ's heel on the cross? And those who had the Word of God, who had the oracles of God, who all their days had read about how God would bring this to pass. Scriptures like Isaiah 8:14, when he said, many shall be trapped by this and shall be snared and taken. And yet they fulfilled the Scriptures in condemning him. Do you see the blindness of sin from which we have to be saved? That's a beguiling trickster who keeps us in this darkness. But not when Christ comes. Now listen, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ declared when he was going to the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. On the cross, the serpent and his seed bruised the heel of our Lord, but in the process, the Lord Jesus Christ crushed the serpent's head. The devil's only power was sin. The only power he had is sin. He used God's law to accuse God's people of their sin. And he even was the best, he's the best free will preacher there ever is. He said, now, if you want to put that sin away, go to the law of God. Nothing pleases him more than to see sinners use God's word and God's law unlawfully. Go to that law, and by your obedience to that law, put away your sin. You know better than to be acting this way. And so we went there. We went to the law. But the law doesn't reveal, doesn't put away sin. That law given in the garden wasn't a rule of life. Adam, I told you this Thursday night, Adam had life. God told him what to do, and he did it because he's the ruler. But that one law was given to show when sin entered in. When you transgressed, you've broken my law. The law doesn't save. It just reveals sin. But he said, now go to that and you can have life. So we went to it. And then we discovered, I just feel like I'm more sin and more sin. I'm not fulfilling it. And he said, one of the two, he either said, oh, look what a good job you've done. And we thought, boy, in our self-righteousness, we've really fulfilled it. And then we fall into sin and he yokes us again with that law. And he says, now go back to that law and put away your sin. And we never could do it. And we knew we couldn't do it. And we were just in this cycle of bondage and fearing death all our life. And that was his power. That was his power. Sounds like a lot of preachers I know. Sounds like a whole lot of preachers I know. That was his only power. But read, turn to Hebrews 2, verse 14 with me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came as a perfect man, perfectly faithful, perfectly righteous, and he fulfilled the law of God in perfection. Not to be righteous, but because he is righteous. His fulfillment of the law manifests what he is, righteous through and through. And he went to the cross, and he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he justified his people before the law of God and put away their sin, when the law said, he's dead, and I'm satisfied. The wages of sin is death, and death's been paid when Christ went into the grave. And when all his people went into the grave with him. And when that happened, and he rose again, he took away the devil's only power. He took away his only power. He don't have sin anymore. He set the captives free. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, and he led captivity captive. He took the captives as his own spoil, as his own prey. There's a twofold meaning in making speed to the spoil he hasteneth to prey. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was the spoil and the prey of Christ. He was Saul of Tarsus. Because there was Christ's people and he hated them, he was hastening as fast as he could down the road to Damascus, right into the trap of God's sovereign grace, where he arrested him and he took him lawful captive to himself. And he became his. And then he used him to bring that gospel to many more. How you read those stories of the fellows that would come to hear George Whitefield preach, and they'd come with rocks and everything to throw at him. And as he sat there and preached, they were hastening to the prey. They were coming to the bait to wound him and to do anything they could with those rocks against him. And God wounded their heart and took them. And they just dropped the rocks out of their hands. Dropped them where they sat. Well, Christ bound the strong man at Calvary. And then through the Holy Spirit, he enters in. Look at John 16. John 16, turn with me. He enters in and he convinces us that our judgment has been fully accomplished by him at Calvary. Look here. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. This is Christ. Go where? Go to the cross. That's where he's headed. It's expedient that I go there that I might crush his head. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. Now, when he's come, what's the Comforter going to convince us of? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. God is satisfied. He's raised him from the dead, seated at God's right hand. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He got no more dominion over you anymore. He's cast out. His power over you is gone. You can tell him and his preacher to get lost. You're not having anything else to do with them. You're set free. You're in liberty now. Now, go back to Isaiah 10. Let me finish out that chapter, and I'm going to show you this. Just read it out to you. Isaiah 10, verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones. This is the king of Assyria. That's Satan and his messenger. I'm going to send among his fat ones leanness. And under his glory, he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. How'd he say he was going to do this? Like a flame of fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire. You know who the light of Israel is? Read on. And his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. What took him a whole century after century to build? It took Christ one day to burn it all up. To do away with every bit of it. And he says, and he shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And whom is this all, whom Sir Jazeb, our Lord, shall draw unto him? He said, if I be risen, I'll draw, be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Who are the all? And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determine in the midst of all the land. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts. Now, he said, now that I've shown you this, now that you see what I'm going to do here in this land, in my land, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. Don't be afraid of him. He shall smite thee with a rod, and he shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. You know what happened there at the rock of Oreb? They brought the heads of the enemies. That means they were dead. That's what he's saying. And his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass that day that his burden shall be taken from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now he did it at Calvary. And when he comes to each of his elect in sovereign power and grace, he does it in spirit and in truth in the heart. When he creates us anew in the heart, he breaks that yoke, takes that yoke of bondage off. And what did Paul say about it? He's told the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Don't go back into that cycle of bondage. Don't go back into that deceivableness. That's why Isaiah says here in Isaiah 8:12, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. This is what he said to those in Judah, that picture of the Lord's true people. Don't go after them. Make alliances that these other folks is making. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Is God sanctified in your heart? Do you see him high and lifted up? When I was preparing this, and I began to see the infinite wisdom of God to send forth his Son and use his Son as the very bait and the very trap on Calvary's cross to destroy his enemies. I thought, my heart just overflowed. I began to see him so high and lifted up that I thought, I don't fear what any man can do to me. Why would I ever fear a man? Why would we ever fear this old sinful flesh that plagues us and would have us turn to that law? He says, I'll keep you. He says, I won't let you return to that. I tell you what, if a sanctuary that is a stone of stumbling, A sanctuary that is a rock of offense to our enemies. A sanctuary that is a bait and a trap to all those that would try to get to you. That's a good sanctuary to be in. That means that nobody's going to get to you. Nobody. None of your enemies. And you're safe and secure. Are you fighting against God and against His people? If you are, I hope you see here that all you're doing is aiding in the salvation of His people and of His being glorified. That's it. That's it. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder shalt thou restrain. Only that which is going to praise Him will He allow to come forth, and every bit of the rest He'll restrain it. Now, we're going to take this bread and this wine, and we're going to remember Christ Jesus. And I hope that we do so, remembering how He has made us more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And as we do so, think about the infinite wisdom and power which He displayed in making you, who rejoice in Him, a spoil of His victory, a trophy of His grace. What wisdom and what power. We serve a mighty God. That's why He said they'll rejoice like they do when the crops come in. When the harvest comes in, they'll rejoice like that because He broke the yoke, took the yoke off their neck. All right.